Well, in times of struggle, pain, and heartache, I think one of the best things that we can have is the love and support of family and friends, right? When we're going through an intense struggle, there are times where our minds will go to places that are dark, that are illogical, that do not reflect the heart of Christ. But when we're struggling, right, we spiral and we're out of control. And sometimes we need those friends to be there to support us, to love us, and even at times carry through. Well, as Jesus continues to near the cross, again, he's laying out to his disciples more and more clearly what is about to happen, that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. And when Jesus is explaining this, we talked about last time, the disciples were more concerned about arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here, Jesus is talking about something that is going to be extremely difficult, and their concern is how much glory am I going to get in this process? And so Jesus gives a pretty stern conversation to his disciples. He talks to them about the dangers of their pride and the idea of condemnation and hell that awaits, that if you put your glory above my glory, this is what is going to happen to you. And he talks about it as an unquenching fire, and he says it's better for you to drown yourself than it is to go into the hell because of what your pride may do. And I think if Jesus had said that to me, I would like to assume that that would have been a scared straight moment where I'm like, yep, you're right. I am so sorry that I was thinking about that when you're talking about going to the cross. That will never happen again. Well, welcome to the human heart, where we are repeat offenders of our sin. What we're going to see is, yet again, is Jesus lays out what is about to happen at the cross. The disciples, yet again, are concerned with their own glory. And what Mark is going to help us do today is he's going to help show us the contrast of the disciples' desires and wishes with that of a weak and feeble man that is blind. And so he's going to put these two stories together to say, you know, this is the way you thought, but this is really the way that you should be thinking about this. So if you have your Bibles, open up again to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 32. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus is moving south to Jerusalem. Again, he's done most of his ministry up in the northern part of Galilee. But now as he gets closer and closer to the cross, he says, I'm making my way down there because it's time for me to do what I came here to do, which is to give my life away. Again, he's done the miracles. He's done the teachings. He's expressed his heart of compassion. But the peace that he's come here for is what he now needs to do. And really quick, as he pulls them aside and he shares this information, just two little Bible study tidbits before I get back into the flow. You'll notice that it says Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So for cardinal directions, he was actually moving south. But he was going up to Jerusalem. And the reason why this is important is because people that attempt to discredit the Bible will look at this and say, this is a contradiction. Jesus was heading south. How was he going up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the city itself, was on a very high mountain. So whatever direction you were going, you were always going up to Jerusalem, and whatever direction you were heading next, you were always going to head down from Jerusalem off the mountain, okay? So just keep that in mind whenever you see something like that. And the other piece is, we love to read chronologically. It makes so much sense for us that this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens. Well, what did we just read here? It says the disciples and the crowd were astonished and afraid. And then the Bible writes, here's why they were astonished and afraid. For us, we would have said, Jesus, it would have made more sense if you were to say, here's the information. Now we get why they're astonished and afraid. And again, people will get confused a lot of times because the Bible does not always write chronologically. Sometimes it writes more thematically, or it might writes more to create a different cultural format that we are not used to. So if you ever come across something in the Bible and you're like, this seems out of place, it seems like it's not chronological, that doesn't mean the Bible should be negated or that it's not reliable. It's just a different style of writing that we don't often usually work with. Okay, so I just wanted to highlight those before we move on. So as we get back into the flow here, Jesus is speaking to them. He's adding more and more specific information about what's going to happen. And he says, the Son of Man, right? And this is an important reference again to Daniel chapter 7. They know their Old Testament. They know that the Son of Man is the Messiah that's going to be coming. And he's going to be betrayed by the specific people, the chief priests, the teachers. Those are the religious leaders. And he says, they're going to condemn me to death. Matthew actually uses the word crucifixion in there. And he says, they're going to find me guilty and hand me over to the Gentiles. Okay, that is the Roman authority at this point. And when the Romans get a hold of Jesus, what are they going to do? They're going to spit on him, they're going to mock him, and they're going to flog him. If you don't know what a flogging is, it's essentially a whip that is designed that when it gets into the back of your skin, it literally rips the skin off of your back. And then he says, and after that, I will rise 3 days later. I feel like for the amount of times that Jesus is that he's telling his disciples about the resurrection and his death, I feel like he could be playing charades at this point. Like, he's trying everything he possibly can to get them to understand this is exactly what's going to happen because I don't want you to be afraid. But the disciples do not understand because, again, their mindset is, wait a minute, our Messiah has to go and die? That doesn't make any sense. Our Messiah is supposed to free us from the oppression of the Romans. How could the Messiah be the Messiah if he's going to give his life away and he's going to die? So their mindset is still on this earthly world, and they're perplexed and they're astonished and they're like, we don't get it. And Jesus is like, I know you don't get it. That's why I keep telling you, because I don't want you to worry when I'm dead. But you know what happens? Jesus dies, and what do? They cower in a room together for fear of what's going to happen. Okay, so Jesus is trying and trying. The disciples are not understanding it, but now they're going to respond to this very disturbing event. Jesus just basically said, I'm going to be crucified, spit, mocked, flogged. They're going to rip the skin off me. This is going to be horrible. And now the disciples go, all right, Jesus, we heard you. Here's what we think. Verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? We can, they answered Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So in response to Jesus' statement about going to the cross, what Mark captures is this is how the disciples go. Yeah, blah, 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 Jesus. We've got a bigger question to ask. When you come into your earthly throne, we're just wondering, can we sit at your right and can we sit at your left? That's really what our hearts are concerned with right now. Okay? And so they're essentially asking for power and authority and their own glory. That's what James and John are doing here. They're like, Jesus, we want power and authority and glory. So can you let us sit at either side of you when you come into this? Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew actually writes how James and John's mother comes along in this process. Okay, so Matthew captures the idea that it's his mother is the one that's making this request, and so it's become an entire family affair at this point. So they have this notion that, listen, Jesus, when you become king, we know you're going to need some help. We know you're going to need some advisors. Like, we're thinking here, presidential cabinet, there is nobody better than us All right, so we just want to put that out there. And who knows, maybe it was mom. Maybe mom was the one that was like, oh, my boys are so wonderful, right? Every mother just loves her children dearly. My boys are so wonderful. They are so amazing. I don't think Jesus realizes how great my boys are. So you know what, boys? Let's go talk to Jesus. We're going to straighten this out, and I'm going to make sure that you guys get what you deserve because you are just such wonderful children of mine. Okay, so I'm not sure necessarily how it starts, but they come to Jesus and they say, look, we're not asking for your throne. We understand that you are king. All we're asking for is the level right below it. What we're asking for is that essentially we get to be higher in authority than everyone else. And by the way, mom's here because who can say no to a sweet old lady? And I think the way Jesus handles this is very impressive. If I was Jesus, my response would have been like, are you serious? This again? We literally just had this conversation where I told you about the dangers of your pride, and this is what you want to come and ask me about? This is what you're concerned about? That would have been my response. But what does Jesus do? Instead of highlighting their entitlement, he says, you have no idea what you're asking, do you? You really don't understand what is about to happen. Because I think if you understood, you probably wouldn't be asking that question. He says, I'm about to go the most excruciating and painful experience. I am going to die. I mean, really what you're asking is, can I be the two criminals on the cross next to me? That's essentially what you're asking if you really understood what you were asking me. So he's like, can you drink my cup? Can you be baptized the way that I'm about to be baptized here? Are you willing to go through the suffering that I'm about to suffer? And of course, the disciples, again, in great gusto, yeah, we can do it, Jesus. Whatever it is, we will be able to handle it. And Jesus is like, well, that is true. You will have to drink my cup, and you will have to be baptized. You are going to go through some very intense persecution and suffering yourselves. You just don't understand it yet. But see, my suffering is going to be different. My suffering is going to lead to the forgiveness of man, and your suffering is going to be a proclamation of who I am. So James, you are going to be martyred. And John, you're gonna die, but there will be attempts on your life. And you will all suffer for following me. And he says, so did this whole question about who gets to sit at the right and the left of me, because that's for God to decide. God has prepared that spot. And then that's it. Again, it's a very kind and very gracious way that Jesus handles this. And again, I think what he's trying to do is really stir in the hearts and the minds of his disciples to get them really thinking, what is in your heart? And so let's go on in the conversation, verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, that is the other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So as the conversation gets out there, the other 10 hear about this, and it says they are indignant. That word is what we use, that intense grief, that stress. That's the one that Jesus used when we talked about how the disciples tried to prevent the children from coming to Jesus. They are mad and furious. How dare you? Jesus just talks about going to the cross, and you're sitting there arguing about who's going to sit at his left and right, who gets to have the power and authority. Now, I think the reason why they're mad is not because they were actually understanding the process. I think they were mad because what they're probably thinking in their hearts is, how dare you think you're better than me, James and John? Everybody knows if anyone gets to sit at the left and right of Jesus, it's going to be me. And so they probably, again, start swapping all kinds of stories about how Jesus said something to them or they did something that would elevate them to a position over the rest of their disciples. So again, they're not mad at James and John because they've said it. They're mad at James and John because they think they are better than the rest of the disciples, when they themselves are thinking they're greater than everyone else. And so there's all kinds of strutting going on, all kinds of peacocking happening here. And Jesus is like, all right, we need to bring the testosterone down in this room here. Okay, you guys need to put away your pride and you need to stop puffing out your chests. And he says, you know the Gentiles, the Roman authority that's over us, right? They're not good leaders. We don't look to them as a form of leadership, because what do? They lord it over people. They lead and rule in a manner for their own self-interest and their own benefit. They're not concerned about you. All of the decisions that they make is so that they may receive greater glory and honor and riches in this world. But that is not how I called you to live. That is not how I called you to act. You are to be different. You are to be separate from this world. He says, we don't lord our power over people. What do we do with our power? We use it to serve others. Remember the whole conversation about the first being last? Jesus says, if you have real power, you are to be the first one to volunteer when nobody wants to. And when it's something good, you are to be the first one to step to the back of the line and let someone else go first. That is what true leadership looks like. And he goes on and he says, let me just add a little bit more, because the first time we had this conversation, again, you didn't understand it. He says, if you really want to be a servant, you basically need to function like a slave. You need to serve people in a manner that is unconditional. You do whatever someone asks you to do. You, whatever they say, that's what a slave does. He just does it because that's what he's asked. And you know what? When a slave does it, nobody cares, because that's the expectation. So are you willing to serve in a manner if you don't even get the recognition for it? See, many of us are willing to serve, and then we put out our hand for the tip, or we're waiting for someone to say thank you. But a real servant doesn't need to do that. He just serves because that is what God has called him to do, whether you thank me or not. And he says, let me just take this even a step further, because I really want you to know the depth of service. He says, you know, the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, the Messiah, that guy, me, you know why he came? He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is the cost or the price that is required to free somebody from imprisonment. Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, do you know why I came? Do you know why I came? I came to give my life for you. I am the ransom to set you free. And the reason why I'm doing that is because I'm setting you free because you need to be free of your sins. You know, I didn't come and ask for a ticker tape parade. I didn't come asking that you bow down on your knee and you kiss my ring as I push you over when I'm done with you. Jesus said, I have all power and all authority in this world. I am the God of all creation. And at any moment, I could squash you like a bug. And you know what I did with that power? Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for you. Can we just take a moment to personalize that for a second? The God that made this universe, the God that gave you life, he loves you more than anything in this world. And he said, I'm going to come down and die for you. He could do whatever he wanted to us. Whatever he wanted. And he chose to give his life for you and I. You know, it'd be like if Jesus came and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to scrub your floors. I'm going to get down on my hands and knees. I'm going to scrub the floors. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to go out and mow the lawn for you. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to come in and I'm going to cook you a meal. And then I'm going to do the dishes when we're all done with that. And I'm going to clean all the bathrooms. And then when we're all done with that, I'm going to get down on my feet. And I'm going to wash your feet. And after I've washed your feet, you know what I'm going to do next? I'm going to make the ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to head down the street to the cross. And I'm going to take your place. All of your sins, I am going to own them. All of the rebellion in your heart, I'm going to take all of that weight on me, and I am going to set you free. I am going to go to the cross, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom for you. And I'm going to die for you. He says, that is the servanthood that you need to understand. And with that, Mark closes that part of the story. There's no further discussion in the book of Mark. He just ends it. There's not much else to say, really, if you were the disciples and Jesus just said that to you. I think that would be the knife in the heart that you're like, ooh. Boy. But I think what Mark does next is he sets up the story with blind Bartimaeus. Again, I don't know how much time has passed between this last conversation and this story with the blind man, but Mark puts them next to each other because Mark is trying to contrast what the disciples want and what we really should be looking for. So let's read about blind Bartimaeus, verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples were together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him. And he told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabboni, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road. So as they come down to Jericho and as they come along the side of the road, blind Bartimaeus is sitting there. And this is a normal spot for beggars to be along the road or to be at the entrance of the gates because that's where all the foot traffic is. And so they're hoping that as people pass by, they would see their ailments and throw a little coin to be able to give them a little bit of alms so they can go get some food or whatever else they may need. And so there's blind Bartimaeus and he's sitting there and he hears that Jesus is coming. And he begins to shout at Jesus, heal me, heal me. And he makes such a ruckus that the people basically tell him to stop. Would you stop shouting? Please be quiet. And Bartimaeus is like, no way. There is absolutely no way you are going to shut me up right now. Because if that is Jesus coming down the road, that is the man that I know who can heal me of what's going on. And I am going to scream all the louder until Jesus hears me. And Jesus hears him and he calls him over and he gets up and he throws his cloak off and he says, what do you want? And he says, I want to be healed. I want to see. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And the man is given his sight. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, go. And he follows Jesus. Now, I think what Mark is trying to do is, again, he's contrasting the disciples here with Bartimaeus. He's contrasting a story about sight, and he's contrasting a story about once. One theologian wrote, he said this, he said, "I think the disciples just wanted to be seen while Bartimaeus wanted to see." Because see, the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus has been saying. They couldn't understand the words of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet that painted a picture of the Messiah that was to come. And in chapter 50, it reads, "The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." And three chapters later, we have the passage of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And they didn't understand these words about what had to happen to the Messiah. In verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." They could not grasp the idea that the Messiah would have to suffer. They cannot grasp the idea that he has to die. They are blind to that fact, and the only thing they can see in this moment is their own glory and not see the Savior before them that is going to offer them forgiveness for their sins. But though the fact that Bartimaeus was blind, it was really Bartimaeus was the one that could see all along. He's the one that rightly understood who Jesus was and rightly understood his condition. And let me elaborate more on what this is. When Bartimaeus calls out, he calls out, "Son of David." Again, Jesus' father's name was Joseph. So why does he use this? Because it's a messianic reference. It goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, when God speaks to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells David, he said, "Through you is going to come the Messiah." So Bartimaeus is acknowledging the lineage that Jesus is coming from, and he's saying, "I understand you are the Messiah." And he uses the word Rabboni, which is an extension of the word rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, but Rabboni here means the word master. It's a more deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And when he calls him, what does he do? He throws his cloak aside. Again, that may not seem like a big deal, but most likely what had happened was that he had laid out his cloak on the ground, and you know what was sitting on top of that cloak? It most likely was the money that he had been given by people. The thing that he sat there begging for, gold and silver and coin, when Jesus calls him, he casts all of that aside because he says, "That is no longer important to me because the most important thing is now standing in front of me, and that is Jesus." And he also understood his plight. What does he say? "Have mercy. Have mercy. Jesus, would you grant me something that I don't deserve?" And when the crowd stops him and says, "Stop shouting," he says, "No." You know why? Because I am disabled and I am dependent and I am desperate for Jesus to heal me. So you will not silence my cry for salvation. Because he understood if he wanted to be made whole, it was only Jesus that could offer that. And so again, he tells them, "Your faith has healed you. You have been made righteous before God because of your faith in who I am." And when Jesus said to him, go anywhere you want, go do anything. Immediately, euthys, that's the title of our series, immediately what did he choose to do? He says, "I am following you wherever you go." And Matthew captures that after this happened, not only did he praise Jesus, but so did the crowd. So again, the contrast, the disciples wanted glory, and Bartimaeus saw the glory of God. And my encouragement today is that as we go forward, let us be Bartimaeus. Let us see what Bartimaeus saw. He saw Jesus for who he was and who himself was. He saw Jesus as the man to heal him and save him, the man that offered forgiveness. And because of that faith, he was made complete and he was made whole. And if you're here and you're like, I don't know Jesus, maybe you're watching online right now, maybe you'll watch the sermon a year from now. If you don't know Jesus and you're sitting there and you're like, tell me who this guy is. Call me, email me, come talk to me. Again, if 2-3 years from now, it doesn't matter. There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than knowing that the blind can see. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is our only source of healing, our only source of salvation for the problems in this world and the world to come. Jesus is your ransom to set you free from your sins. Let's pray. Lord, we can be very self-centered, self-focused, intent on our own desires. And Lord, you come along and you remind us that, Lord, it is not about this world. This is just a temporary vapor that exists. But Lord, there's a world to come. And your desire was to bring us into your heavenly kingdom. Lord, pierce our hearts to step out of our own pride, away from our own glory, to seek yours. And Lord, we pray for opportunities for those that cannot see right now, that are blind, that the veil has covered their face, that Satan has put in front of them, that you would tear that apart, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in those that don't know you. Lord, allow us the opportunity to be able to share your goodness, your truth, your healing and forgiveness. Let us be a generation that rightly sees who you are. Amen.